Good morning, church. Here we are, another Palm Sunday, exciting day as we look ahead into the week called Passion Week or the Holy Week. Just every year we come and we take a look at Palm Sunday and we think about the triumphal entry. But today we're going to use that same familiar text, but for a casual reader or someone just casually comes to church and they hear this Palm Sunday sermon and the triumphal entry, it's pretty black and white. But for a person that really likes to dig into Scripture, and I think about my wife, like, she has this Bible. It's called the Archaeological Bible. She calls it her Indiana Jones Bible because it gives you background, gives you pictures of the clay pots and tells you about those clay pots and things like that. So if you take a deep dive into the Scripture, you're going to, what we'll see actually as we unpack it, what caused these events, not just for him to enter into this city, but what took place during that week and took place as he went through the trials. And then finally, when they heard the crowd say, "Crucify him," the same one that was praising him coming in. So before we unpack this, let's go to word and prayer. So Father God, we thank you, Father God, for you being the one in control. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us the written word where it's recorded about this big event that we know as a triumphal entry, Father God. And I just ask you to open up the eyes and ears of our hearts, Father God, that we will see and hear what you have for us today. Use me, Father God, as a vessel, Father God, that you may pour through me into everyone that hears these words today, Father God. Let me hide behind that cross. Let them only see Jesus, because he tells us if we lift him up, he will draw all men to him. And that's our prayer this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have two questions to pose to you. One is, if you were in that city that day, what kind of a king would you expect to enter into Jerusalem? And the same question I could ask you is today, what king enters into your life every day and rules your heart, and who do you bow to? And as we unpack this and look, we're going to see why I asked that question. And also we're going to see today, as we unpack this, that day was a day of two processions. There's two processions took place that day. And unless you really dig and research, you don't know this. But we will see how provident God is, and how he's in control, and how he orchestrated things from the beginning of time until now, and how this day was written, and people were put into place to fulfill this prophecy. So I'm going to start with a familiar passage. Going to start reading from Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying unto the daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was quoted from the book of Zechariah, and that's recorded in chapter 9, verse 9 through 11, tells us, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariot from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nation. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." Matthew 21:6-11 is the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed behind shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd asked, "This is Jesus, the prophet, the Nazareth of Galilee." And we've been in a middle of a series called Marked. And we can see right here that Jesus was marked for this procession, for that day. If we go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, it's prophesied that this is going to take place. This Jesus is going to come. This Messiah is going to come. But the thing is, how would he show up? You know, he come in as Shalom, the Prince of Peace, on this donkey, on this mule. But this Passover was taking place, and it would be taking place at the temple. And in the temple in Jerusalem, right close by, there's a great fortress built by the Romans. And it's it was like a big garrison where the military trained and they stayed. And it was Antoninus Palace Fortress, it was called. And it was adjacent to the temple. And it had a real good vantage point to look down to see the temple, everything could go on. And so we have this procession with Jesus coming in. He would been coming through the east gate. Coming through the west gate, why I say it was two processions, is Pilate is coming in now. Pilate is coming in, and ahead of him marching is drummers, like a marching band. It makes me think about like when I was in college, and they would come out, and the drum major would come out with the big hat and all the pomp and all that, and he'd run out strutting, and the band would come out behind him. Then our team, our head coach, and then our team would come out. This was kind of the big procession that would have been coming in. They had the drummer and bugle corps coming in, and then they had the soldiers on the horses and they had marching soldiers with all their gear on and their swords, and if they were archers, they had their bows and arrows and their quivers, and it would have been a great affair coming in through this city for these people to see. And this actually started years before. This day wasn't the first time they did this. And why they did it every year at Passover is because they wanted to remind the Jews of something. See, in 4 BC, when Herod the Great died, about 5 miles outside the city where Jesus was born, there was a great insurrection, a great rising up of Jewish people. And the Romans crucified 2,000 Jews that day. And so this procession every year was a reminder to these Jews when they come in of who they were supposed to serve. And so now we have Jesus coming in, and they're lined up and they're praising them. And the other direction, we have the other procession coming in with a reminder, you know. And it's no accident that this happened, because to fulfill prophecy, Pilate was the one that was set there and eventually judged Jesus. And he didn't live in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was like Trenton is New Jersey. That was been like the state house. And he lived outside. He ruled over three jurisdictions, though. But he came here every Passover for that specific reason, to give them a reminder who they should serve. That's why I ask you today, which king today, if they came marching in to your house, would you serve? Which one would you honor? And see, as it unfolds during the week, we'll see why this took place. You might not know that, like I said, that there was two processions that day. The casual reader don't know that. But if you study and you look into these things, it's amazing. And you know that everyone always tries to disprove God. This word isn't true. But this is recorded in other history books. This isn't even recorded in the Bible. It's in other history books. And it talks about this procession, and it talks about Jesus's, because that became a legal issue there. That's public knowledge. That was even back then. They didn't have CNN, but they wrote things in tablets. It was recorded. And eventually, and that's what I love about God. See, they use archaeologists now to even go and dig up artifacts to date back to the time of Jesus and even before. You know, so that shows you the God that we serve, you know, and it's no accident. It's no accident that this day there was two processions. And we still have them two processions today. Every time we wake up in the morning, that's why we need to wake up in the morning in prayer. We need to wake up in the morning seeking God, because the enemy is ready to come marching in. And if we allow him, to sway us, we won't start the day in prayer. And then we won't read our word. We won't fellowship. There's an old saying, 7 days without the Lord makes 1 week. Amen. And that's W-E-A-K. You have to fellowship with him. You have to have him. But see, this distraction started this day, but it unfolded throughout the week. And so as we pick back up in the scriptures, there should be a slide that we'll show here in a minute. In fact, it should be. You'll be putting that up then. So you'll see there's two contrasts here. We see Jesus on his mule, and then we see a stretch limo Hummer coming in. Now, of course, in today's society, the governor or whoever's in charge, he wouldn't be on this lonely little mule. He'd be in this Hummer. And he would have his motorcade, and he'd have the state police, and probably some on horses, and all this protection around him. Here comes our Prince of Peace in. He didn't have bodyguards. He didn't have no fancy automobile. He didn't even have a fancy horse like would have been coming in the other procession, the war horses. He had this borrowed mule. And that in itself poses a question. If you were one of them disciples that day, if Jesus showed up today and told you, go down the street and tell that guy to give you his keys for his BMW. And if he asks why, tell him the Lord wants it. Mm-hmm. Are you going down and asking the neighbor for his BMW? They didn't question Jesus. They said, let's go. They did it. But I also think they did it for him, but now, if somebody who asked them to go and borrow this Hummer, right. They wouldn't have went for that. See, they knew Jesus wasn't about all show. He was real clear with them, especially those last months, days, about what this mission was all about, you know, and they were obedient to him. And we take a look at Matthew 27, 11 through 22. And meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor, now we know why the governor was even there, okay? It was no accident that he's here to hear this case pleaded. And the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner by the name of Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Messiah? And I want to stop it right there and raise an issue because we know that people like to twist and change the word, okay? And I know our Spanish-speaking friends and our brothers and sisters, when they see that, they say, they say Jesus, they say a lot of other way, but here you have to realize he was being called Jesus Barabbas, because later on in these verses, you're going to see why that's important to know. But also, we need to know that in that native tongue, Barabbas means son of the father. So here we have Jesus was eventually going to take place of this man, die for him, to make him truly a son of the father. That's what Jesus did. He became a son of man that we become sons of God. And thank God for that. In verse 18, for he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. And when we look at that text there now, after seeing about what took place with this other entry, procession coming in, prior to this, Jesus had cleared the temple out. He flipped tables over. He healed people. He turned things upside down. He told them that it was supposed to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. So he rubbed some people the wrong way during that week. And people were thinking, oh, my God, we're going to lose our livelihood. We were happy about when he showed up on Sunday, but now it's not looking too good for us. We've lost our income. I got all these sick pigeons over here that I can't get rid of now. You know, so now these people are getting embroiled, and their mind's changing. They're thinking these things over. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." And to all of us husbands out here, all of us men of God, okay, you got to stop and sit on this one a little bit, because see, sometimes we get so on a mission, so set on, we're going to see where us guys think that we can fix everything. We're the fix it guys. All right. And we get our vision on that and we can't even hear God. So your wife comes to you and say, honey, don't call her Holy Ghost Junior, like I do sometimes my wife. I say, okay, Holy Ghost Junior, I got to realize I might have been so caught up in what I was thinking about it, and it might have been I thought I was doing it for God. So caught up in that, I couldn't even hear God. This guy's wife comes and says, don't have anything to do with this. But peer pressure, the norm, you know, he's caving in. He said, well, she'll forgive me, especially me. I mean, I'm the governor of this thing, and she's not going to find a life like this no place else, you know. So I'm still doing it my way. There's a song like that from years ago, Do It My Way. But it goes on to say, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What should I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They answered, crucify him. And see, that's why it's important to realize in this text when it's written, when they said Jesus Barabbas, when later on it refers to him, he's identifying which Jesus you want me to do it to. And they said, the Messiah. They said, crucify him. He asks us that same question. every day. Who do you want to crucify? Because every time that we try to do it our way, every time that we push away that nudge of the Holy Spirit, we're crucifying him again. You know, and when we start pushing away that nudge, that gentle nudge, God isn't a bully. This text shows you that. We see how he entered that city. Not like the other procession, where they came in with armor and swords, and today it would have been, we have the motorcades with the police, with the guns, with the SWAT teams and all that. That's how it would happen today, that other procession. Jesus would have still came in as the Prince of Peace. He still would have been coming in that eventually would be the sheep that went to the slaughter. He didn't fight back. And as we look forward to this week that we call Holy Week, and we think about what took place, we have to realize that when he mounted on this mule, he knew what was going to happen that Friday. He didn't hold back. He didn't worry about what people was going to think. He knew that the inner circle around him would either deny him or flee out of fear. And they saw him do miraculous things. We've seen him do miraculous things. There's nobody sitting here looking, tuning in today that can say they never seen God do anything for them. And even if you're not saved, he's done something for you. He's had you tune in today. He's brought you this far. And then once you accept Christ as your Savior, and then you look back, you'll realize he had a hold of you the whole time. And then there'll be times that you just weep because you think of the places you took him, where he followed you to, because he was trying to keep you safe, because he knew in your heart one day you would say, yes, Lord, you are the King. Come into my heart. That's the procession that he eventually wanted to do. He wanted to come into every one of our hearts. His Father said that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he left his Son perish. And as we look ahead this week and we think about what we'll celebrate on Friday and then the victory of the grave on Sunday, realize that even though he came in on a donkey, one day he will come in back on a white horse. He is a conquering king. He conquered sin and death for you and me. I have no right to stand here and be able to even preach the word of God the way I was when I was a boy. The day that my dad died on February 8, 1968, I was 14 years old and I told God I hated him. I told God, if you're really God, why'd you take my dad instead of me, or my family needed him? I hate you. I cussed him out. As a 14-year-old boy, I stand here now, almost a 68-year-old man that's been preaching the gospel for 34 years. Amen. A man that blasphemed and said, I hated you. But you know what? He already had a reserve sign in my heart. He already had a place reserved. And he knew the day and time that I would finally fall on my knees and say, yes, Lord. What better day than today, Palm Sunday? Amen. He says, I stand at the door and knock. It's very simple. Just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I know I'm a sinner. I know, Father God, I've done things that I can't ever pay the debt for. Lord God, I ask you that anyone I may have hurt, that they forgive me. And anyone that I've hurt, I'm sorry for that. Let them know that. But most of all, I'm sorry, just like David said, Father God. Above all, he sinned against you. So, Father God, as we pray this prayer of a sinner, asking you, Father God, to come into our hearts, make that triumphal entry, fill us with your Holy Spirit, guide us, Father God, and lead us, that we can lead a procession of believers, Father God, into the kingdom, that we can walk through that gates together, Father God. That when that great day comes, and Father God, the great resurrection, where the dead in Christ will rise first and those left behind will rise up, we pray, Father, use us to add to that number, Father God. Even today, if someone just accepted you right now, they're already now called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I pray that if you prayed this prayer today, you go tell somebody. Tell them that you accepted this King into your heart, and your life will never be the same. You'll be seeing a number on our screen shortly. You call that number, reach out for prayer. We'd love to talk to you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get one to you, and we'll just help disciple you and bring you along this walk. What a pleasure it has been today to stand before you, a mighty God, to be used by you for your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.